Act up. Happens every time. I know a man who can. I can take a heart that's broken, make it over again. But I know a man who can. I can take a soul that's sin sick, make it white as the snow. But I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. I can't walk upon these waters or calm the troubled sea, but I know a man who can. I can cause blind eyes to open or make the lame to walk again, but I know a man who can. Some call him Savior, the Redeemer of all men. I call him Jesus, for he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, and your life is out of hand, well, I know a man who can. Yes, I know a man who can. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. His name is Wonderful. Jesus, my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of all ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great Shepherd, the Rock of the ages. Almighty God is He. Bow down before Him, love and adore Him. His name is Wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
Amen. His name is Wonderful. Worthy to be praised.
Thank you, Brother Sam, Mrs. Tyner. I enjoyed that. Would you please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew, chapter 28 this morning. I I'm going to be toggling back and forth between Matthew and Acts chapter 1. I'd like to speak to you on a subject this morning. We're getting ready for our missions conference. I want to speak to you on the subject of missions. Sometimes we act as if, or sometimes we think as if, missions is this different animal. As if we've got our local church, and we do all our things with our local church, and then missions is a ministry of our local church. And it runs this way, and the local church runs this way. I want to challenge you this morning just to tie those things together. We know missionaries. We have different plaques on the wall here. I think currently we support 23 or 4 different missionaries for our little church. And we pray for them. We get reports on them. Sometimes God calls those of our body, and we've had those that are in our body that have served in foreign missions, Sister Janice and the Stampers, and then this morning we met the Spanglers. Glad you folks are with us. And maybe different ones of you that I've missed, I don't intend to, but sometimes it's difficult for us to conceptualize the connection between the local church and missions. How does it fit? And what exactly is the philosophy? And I want to tie it in just to what the Bible says so that you can see that it's not some different animal that we've come up with. It is, in fact, the fundamental purpose of the local church. Okay? I'm going to say that again. Missions is not an optional ministry of the church. It is the fundamental ministry of the church. Okay? And Lord willing, we'll show that this morning. You're there in the book of Matthew chapter 28. This is the passage commonly referred to as the Great Commission, verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Matthew 28, verse 17. They're on the mountain. Jesus came to them, and they went into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And he met with them, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the anointed one. Jesus is the Messiah. Old Testament word, Christ, New Testament word, same significance. The one who is anointed, the anointed member of the Godhead. He has all power because he is God, and therefore this commandment has authority. And he says, go ye therefore. I have power, go ye therefore. And teach, what's that next word? All nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe, what's the next thing? All things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Christian, I believe that the work of missions is the mission of God. This church exists because of missions. Okay? It does. So how does that work, Pastor? Well, Jesus gave this commandment to his disciples where? Was he in America when he gave that? No. He was over in the Middle East. Don't forget that, okay? And so for the gospel to be brought over to America, what happened? Cultural boundaries were crossed with the message of Christ, therefore planting local churches and carrying on the work of God there. We exist because of missions. And we exist to continue the work of missions. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study. Lord, please help us today that we would see clearly from your word how that missions connects. And dear Lord, we'd see clearly from your word how that we are responsible. Help us, God. In your name I pray. Amen. I've entitled the message, Reaching the World Through the Local Church. Missions, Reaching the World Through the Local Church. Now, there's many biblical angles, and I'm going to tie some of those together this morning. We will be turning to one or two scripture verses, so if you have your Bible out, and if you don't get there in time, we'll read them aloud so that you can hear. The concept of missions, I want to ask you just for our purpose of study to think about it this way. Missions is nothing more than crossing cultural boundaries, reaching beyond the borders of the local church with the message of Christ to win souls and plant churches that will take up the commission in their area and replicate it. It's crossing cultural boundaries. That can take place here in the United States. There are pockets of other cultures here in the United States that if you want to reach them, you have to cross that cultural boundary, maybe a language boundary, maybe the way that they live. By the way, God hasn't called us to change people into Americans. He's called us to reach them with Jesus Christ. with the message of Christ to win souls and plant churches that will take up that commission in their area. You're there in Matthew 28. I just want you to think through this. He says, go therefore and teach all nations. And he says, I'm with you until the end of the world. Now, Christian, God loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How much of the world does God love? All of it. How much of the world did Christ die for? All. That's exactly right. And the Bible says, and just in case we're not clear on how many people Christ died for, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, he is the propitiation, the satisfying sacrifice. God accepted the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. He's the propitiation for our sins. We who are saved. 1 John was written to believers. But then it goes on to say this, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Christ didn't die just for some category of people, but for everyone. Romans chapter 5 says, when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. How much of the world's ungodly? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ died for everyone. God loves the entire world. But you know, that's not enough. They must have the message of the gospel to get saved. See, Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know what's sad is there are many folks around the world today who are worshiping their version of a God in heaven. They're knocking on the door. They're persecuting themselves. They're doing all of these good deeds to appease the God that they have imagined, have cooked up, have fabricated after themselves or after some animal out in nature. Or they look and they realize there has to be a God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. You cannot look at the design in nature and not honestly come to the realization that someone had to design this. But that's not enough. See, in order to have a relationship with the God of heaven, we must go through Jesus Christ, the door. And that brings us to the gospel. 1 John chapter 5 puts it this way. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Say, oh, Pastor, that doesn't seem right, that there are people who want a relationship with God and cannot get that relationship except for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, but friend, God gave that gospel to his people and he said, take it. You take it to those people. See, someone must take the gospel to them. No matter the language, no matter the culture, no matter the history, men must come to God through Jesus Christ for salvation. And so in Romans chapter 10, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then it asks the question, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How's somebody going to trust in Jesus Christ if they never hear of Jesus Christ? Can they do that? No, they cannot. How shall they hear without a preacher? The word means to declare, to proclaim, to give them the message. And so that then is the call for missions. See, Paul set a precedent. We talk about him as the missionary. Okay, many people do. He took three separate journeys for the purpose of bringing the gospel of Christ to different areas, winning souls, and then starting churches. Okay? And as churches were started, you know what the Apostle Paul did? He called pastors. And that church then became the center of operations for reaching that particular area. The epistles of the New Testament were written to many of those churches whom Paul the Apostle had the privilege of starting. The church at Thessalonica, at Philippi, at Colossae. You know, he was an apostle, yes, but he was a missionary. And see, the call for missions is really given to the local church. Turn over to the book of Acts. Jesus predicted this, he commanded this, but then he enabled it. How in the world could they do that to the uttermost parts of the earth? These are just 12 men, 11 then, because Judas was gone. So how could 11 men take the message of Christ to every nation. So that's too big of a job. Some of us would say, well, we would have raised our hand and say, Christ, how do you suggest we do that? That sounds like it's a little bit too hard. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have travel like we do. But you know what God did in His foreknowledge? He brought every nation to them. See, in the book of Acts chapter 2, we read about the Feast of Pentecost. We're not turning there right now. But at the Feast of Pentecost, the Bible says there were Jews from every corner of the earth. And he names off dozens of nationalities, people of different language groups. And they came to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost of every nation. And guess what? When the apostles preached, they got saved. And you know where they went? Well, they hung around for a while because they didn't want to leave. They liked the mega church in Jerusalem. But then they left and they went back to every nation. God took care of that. And all He did, look at what He does here in Acts chapter 1. Here they are again. He gave them the commission. And I believe, when I read the Bible, I read Matthew chapter 28 and I sandwich it with Acts chapter 1 because the writer of Acts is telling them about what happened. Verse 4. Being assembled together with them, He commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith He, ye have heard of Me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days thence. See, when you get baptized with water, you're covered with water. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's not on the outside, He's on the inside. Now, by the way, baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at the moment of salvation today. It had not been experienced by believers before this. In fact, you never hear of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside. He always comes upon, like you put on a jacket. And in the Old Testament, He came upon people for specific times, specific individuals. In the New Testament, this transition between the old dispensation and the new, the Holy Spirit now dwells inside every single believer from the moment of salvation. This was something new to them. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, will Thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? They're saying, what are we looking for? You know, we're going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now you're crucified and risen from the dead in your glorified form. We believe You. We're on board. So what's going to happen now? Are we going to see the kingdom restored? I love what He says. He said unto them, it's not for you to know the times and seasons. You ever do that with your kids? They ask you questions that are totally unrelated. And you go, yeah, that's great. Okay, let's get back on track. Okay, this is really what I want. It's not for you to know the times and seasons, which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. See, I've given you this commandment. It seems undoable, but you're going to have the power of God on you. And ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The focus of the book of Acts is really the starting of the New Testament church. And this commandment that was given to the church, God's going to help them fulfill it. They were to lead men to Christ with the gospel. Now, they've been gifted with the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. They had the gospel message. And now Jesus Christ said, I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Gifted with the gospel, empowered by the Holy Ghost. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Great Commission, He said, as you are going, you know where it's going to start? The Great Commission starts. You know where it starts, Christian? It starts in your house. With your kids. It starts next door neighbor. It starts at home. And so He tells them, you shall be witnesses unto Me both in Jerusalem. That's where you live. Okay, some of you, Jerusalem would be like Placid. Some of it would be your mobile home park. Some of it would be Sebring or Avon Park. Jerusalem. But it's not selective. See, it starts at home, but it's not selective. Some of us, we say, I want to give the gospel to this kind of people. Those people make me feel uncomfortable. They probably won't accept it anyway, so I'm not going to give it to them. So you know what Christ tells His disciples? He says, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria. That's the other side of the tracks. All right? They didn't want to go there. They didn't like the Samaritans. They looked down on them. There's people that sometimes we look down on, and we'd rather not even talk to them, let alone give them the gospel in our humanity. Did Christ die for them? Yeah. Do they need to get saved? Can they get saved without the gospel? And so he tells them, he says, it's not selective. It's to everyone, even the parts you want to avoid, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You realize the Great Commission has no stopping point and no expiration date. Jesus said, I'm with you unto the end of the world. I've met Christians today who feel like, well, you know, yeah, I know about the message of the gospel, but times have changed. We just got to, you know, hold the fort. Jesus is coming. No, storm the castle. You forget that. There's no expiration date. I love the sign I saw on a car one day. It says, Jesus still saves sinners from hell. He does. The gospel is no less powerful than when Christ gave it. It's still a powerful message. And so the commission was to the church to lead men to Christ. But then the commission was for these disciples to lead those new believers to church. Now think about this. The Great Commission is to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them whatsoever things I have commanded you, all things. The first part begins when they get saved. Do you realize two-thirds of the Great Commission is connected to the local church? Two-thirds. People think, oh, I gave somebody a tract and they got saved. I fulfilled the Great Commission. No, you didn't. You just got started. They need to attend a local New Testament church where they can then get baptized. Where does baptism take place? Well, it's a step of identification for the body of Christ. And when you get saved, you get baptized as a step of identification with Jesus Christ. Before whom? Before the local church. It's a public display. Teaching all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He had went with them for now 3.5 years, teaching them many things. The Sermon on the Mount, many of the instructions in the Gospels, he gave to his disciples, and he's telling them, don't just stop with the message of the gospel. They are to then get baptized and then be discipled themselves. The word disciple means disciplined one. And every believer, it is God's will that they get baptized and then grow in the faith. And Christian, where does that take place? Church. So the Great Commission is not just about winning souls. It's also about planting churches. Because sometimes, what if you go to a foreign place or you go someplace and somebody gets saved and there's no church to attend? You start one. Well, how many people do you have to start a church? Well, 2's a good place to start. That's all you need. Where 2 or more are gathered, there am I in their midst. That's what Christ said. See, God doesn't look on the size of the body, judging its legitimacy. He looks on the heart of the people involved. And so the Great Commission is to lead men to Christ, to lead Christians to church, and then to grow those Christians in the church to the point where they do the same thing, starting churches where there are none. There's no church to attend. It's God's will that the church be started. It's the responsibility of the local church to start churches. Not some disconnected organization, but the local church. In fact, I believe the primary mission, goal of missions is the establishment of local New Testament churches and the development of the body and then the calling in of a pastor and taking your hands off and doing the same thing again. Take your Bible and turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 11 here. This is the purpose of the church. People talk about, I have people that don't go to church and don't read their Bible tell me what the church is supposed to be doing. You ever had that happen? It's the neatest thing in the world. I say, really? That's captivating. My usual answer is, that's interesting. When I can't think of a kind way to respond. And if I tell you something's interesting, it's not because I'm, you know, that's totally unrelated. Totally unrelated. It might really be interesting. Ephesians chapter 4, he's talking about spiritual giftedness that God gave to us. He ascended and left. He gave us gifts to fulfill the mission. And he begins speaking here in verse 11 about gifts for public ministry. He gave some apostles. That was a spiritual gift for a time. And some prophets. The apostles were ones who were sent to establish the church. The prophets were ones sent to represent God before the word of God was complete. God would give them a message. They would then come and say, "Thus saith the Lord." And by the way, we don't need prophets today because we have God's completed word. And he gave some evangelists. That is one who's gifted in a special way, giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, anointed by the Holy Spirit. I've seen this take place. Are there evangelists today? Absolutely. And some pastors and teachers. Both of those are still active, pastors and teachers. Now, what are all these things for? Well, for the perfecting of the saints. That's spiritual maturity is what that means. For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. All of those are concentrated on the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. See, it's for everyone, unto a perfect man. The analogy in Scripture for the church is a body. Okay, and so it's saying that inasmuch as a baby grows up to be a grown adult, that Christians, as they come into a church and grow in their respective gifts and maturity, that church would be a grown adult, if you will. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. So it's spiritual maturity, yes, but it's also protection against false doctrine, that we come and we hear a unified source of truth taught on a regular basis, understanding and digesting God's word. That's the purpose of the local church. Teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's what Jesus said, and that's what we should endeavor to do. Tossed about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love. So not just protection against false doctrine, but the ability, you, church, as you come and you study and we grow together, that you gain the ability to do the same thing, to declare truth in a loving way. By the way, that can be difficult sometimes. But I can do how many things through Christ which strengtheneth me? All things that he strengthens me to do. And if it's a commandment, he does. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, all working together, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. The purpose of the church is that as we get saved, we come to church, we grow, this church grows, and then we send out and we replicate the same thing elsewhere. But you know, Jesus said, "You'll be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jesus said, he also said, "Teach all nations." So if we're going to go to the uttermost part of the earth and teach all nations, that means we're going to have to go to other nations, other places. And the borders of this local church don't do that. I mean, some of you guys drive from Avon Park, but that's not other nations. It might feel like it on a Sunday morning, you know. So how do we do that? Well, missions fulfills what that is. The responsibility of the missionary is simply this. It's carrying on the ministry of the local church beyond the borders of the local church. And God calls them. God calls people to reach the world, winning souls, starting local churches, so that the work of God can be done there just as it is here. And not in an end in and of itself, but that church, in wherever the missionary goes, would then do the same thing. So how does God do this? If that's his mission, how does he do it? Well, take your Bible and turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. What's the method? This is where our responsibility comes in. Pastor, don't throw around words like that. That's not very nice. I know. But it's where our responsibility comes in, because we see missions, we pray for missions. I want you to understand that we're connected to it. It is the mission of our church. But what's my responsibility, practically speaking? Well, for our study today, I want you to realize this. The church is a body, Christian. The church is not an institution. Do you understand that? In the Scripture, the church is a body. It's not an institution. And that's really an analogy. The Bible says that the church is the body of Christ. Christ is in heaven. While he was here, he did his work. He ministered, he taught, but when he left, he passed the torch to the church. And the church is to function as the body of Christ, right? Colossians chapter 1 says this, "He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." We are to be the body of Christ, the representative body. Now, if we're the body of Christ, that analogy has some applications. Every body has a head. Correct? Yeah. And the head is the control center. The head is the one in charge. Okay? Who's in charge of the church? Jesus Christ. He's the head of the church. Is the pastor the head of the church? That's not a trick question. Everybody should be going like this. No, the pastor's not the head of the church. He's the under shepherd. I must follow Christ. We must follow Christ. He is the one who is in charge. He is the founder, the Savior, the Lord, the source of its power. In fact, Ephesians says this, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. And so the body is to carry out the directions that come from the head. Everybody has a head and everybody has members. Now you're there in Romans chapter 12. I need to turn over there. Romans chapter 12. There's another scripture we'll turn to in just a minute. Look at what the scripture says here in verse 4. As we have many members in one body. Remember when I was a kid, we used to have to learn the number of bones in the human body. And I'm so glad I did. That enriched my adult life. I've used it so many times. No, it's good. You should learn in school. But we know we have many members in our body. And all the members have not the same office. They don't, okay? Different parts of your body have specific purposes. That's very basic. Well, let's apply it. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, he that teacheth on teaching. The scripture is saying this, that inasmuch as we are the body of Christ, each one of you is a part of the body and therefore has a responsibility within the body. The only way that a body can accomplish anything is if its members carry out the function. A body with inactive members is disabled. Sometimes when people have a disability, okay, why is it a disability? It's because a part of their body does not work. A hand, a foot. Sometimes if it's a severe enough injury, it cuts off the supply from the head. And that person's severely disabled, not receiving instructions. The body itself is not responding. That's not a good thing. Your head may be alive, but if the members of your body don't do what your head tells them to, you're disabled. And so is a church. If a church does not do what the head tells them to, Jesus Christ, it is disabled. Although you may want to carry out a task, the body is incapable of anything if its members don't fulfill their role. I, as the pastor, am a member whom God has called to serve. I'm a member of this church, just like you are. I'm just a part that God has called to serve. It's one of those spiritual gifts. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. I'm a member of the church. You are members of the church. We each have respective responsibilities that are connected to our abilities God gave us. In fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Our church is a body. I use the word family. That's another analogy. We are a family. Praise God. We're born again children of God. That makes us brothers in Christ and sisters. But we're a body of members. Christ is the head. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He's talking about spiritual gifts here. Look down at verse 14. The body is not one member. Sometimes churches fail because you have three or four people that do all the work. And, you know, people say, well, this isn't getting done. This isn't getting done. Well, we're a body together. Okay. We work together. Not one member, but many. And if the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, Is it therefore not of the body? Well, I'm not. They're not like me. They don't. I'm not like them. We don't. So we must not be of the same. So we'll just kind of separate and create these little cliques within the. No, that's foolishness. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? We say, no, that's a little bit absurd. God's using these obvious observations to prove to us how that we must support the local church. And if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? Sometimes you look at people and you say, why can't they be more like me? Praise God, we're not all the same. Amen? I don't know why the rest of you guys can't be more like me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm glad you're not. You know, we need diversity. If the whole body were, you know, hearing, if the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God, this is in God's wisdom, look at verse 18, God hath set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased Him. Sometimes people will make the case, they'll say, well, Pastor, I don't need to go to church because usually nobody here does this. But they'll say, I don't need to go to church. I can have church on my sofa, or I can have church out in the woods. And I want to say, well, you can worship God. Yes, you can. But the idea of having church remote from a church is foreign to the New Testament. You don't see that. You can worship God, yes. But you can't be part of a body of believers. The word church translated in the New Testament is frequently comes from the word which means a called out assembly. It's hard for me to be a called out assembly of believers by myself. It's impossible. It's hard for me to fulfill the commission of the local church by myself. It's impossible. God gave me one gift. He gave us many. Right? Amen? Yes. And what can we do in unity for the Lord? We can do what God calls the local church to do. And therefore, missions can take place. See, when the members of the local church are willing to do what Christ calls them to do, the body can accomplish His will. And when us as members are not willing, the church won't fulfill God's will. Sometimes churches get to a point where, you know, they just can't take that next step of faith. And so God does bless, but not as much as He could if we were more willing. See, the body is of Christ. We are members. We must be willing. And when God's people are obedient, the body can carry out His mission to reach the world. How can we do that? Well, one way is by sharing the Word of God ourselves. If you're here this morning, I don't mean to embarrass anyone, but if you have a Bible or an electronic device with a Bible on it, I know some of you use electronic devices, and I'm fine with that. If you have a Bible, hold that up. Okay, you have the message necessary for anyone to get saved, right there. So, Pastor, I can't remember all the verses. I can't quote things off the top of my head. That's okay. What did He tell His disciples? Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's not up to you to try and force something. Can you tell somebody how you got saved? Tell them how you... People want to hear a story anyway. You tell them, hey, can I tell you a story? Sure, they'll listen. Even if it's not true, they'll listen. You know, a lot of stories aren't true. Hopefully yours aren't. I mean, are. But you can tell them how you got saved, how God spoke to your heart. You can tell them about John 3:16. You can tell them Romans chapter 10. Or if you don't remember the reference people say, I've had folks, you know, kind of embarrassed. Brother Stamper was talking about memorizing the books of the Bible. Memory is really worshipped more than it needs to be, okay? If you can bring it up, if you can have like even a little New Testament or a gospel tract and you can just mark in it or just quote the words, it's the message, all right? If you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you can be saved. Is that true? Yeah, that's not that difficult. You know what holds us back is fear. It does. But we must have faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and in His Word. And we can start carrying out missions as we cross cultural boundaries. You know, different families have different cultures. Yeah. Every time a family comes into this church, another culture walks in and we get to know them. And, you know, some of you come down from the north, the frozen north. That's a different culture, you know. Praise God for it. We love you folks. Don't be afraid of culture. We share the Word of God personally. We support faithfully the local church. A local church is only as strong as its members. And a local church with faithful members willing to follow the Word of God and do what God has enabled them to do can carry out the commission that God has given to us. And what about beyond our borders? Well, sending resources to help those who are beyond. I'm going to talk about Faith Promise Missions next Sunday. You know, one body cannot exist in two places at once. You can't. We haven't invented that yet. But you know what? The local church exists locally, but we can send resources. You know, one resource every single one of you can send is the resource of prayer. It doesn't cost you anything but time. You realize how free it is to pray and how often we neglect it? The Bible says in Luke chapter 10, Jesus is speaking there. Turn over there with me. Luke chapter 10. Look at verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, so he had been teaching them different things. He had been telling them the high cost of being a disciple. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also. There are more than 12 disciples. There were only 12 apostles, but appointed 70 other and sent two and two before his face into every city and place whither himself would go. And what did he say to them? He says, it's on your shoulders. You got to do everything. No, that's not what he said. Read with me verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Let's read the rest of this verse together. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. You know, every time you give the gospel and someone gets saved and baptized and begins to be discipled, what you are doing is you're replicating yourself. That's what missions is. We're commanded to pray that God would send believers with the message of the gospel to those who have not heard. Sometimes you're the answer to your own prayer. Sometimes we pray for people, Lord, please save their soul. Please save them. Please. And we're really the answer that God is sending. And God's kind of pricking at our conscience and saying, oh, I've told you to go. Now, I'm not saying that every time you go that they'll always respond. Maybe somebody else can do it. You know, Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. But we are to pray, and that costs us nothing but time. And church, we can do that, and I believe you do that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. Can we do more? By God's grace, we can. You know, another resource is this. Every believer can be submitted to go. God calls some members to function faithfully in their local church. And as you pray for laborers, God may send you. The local church needs to be willing to send its members to carry out the Great Commission. I think of Romans chapter 10:15. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what we try to do with our missions conference, with our missions program, is to help send them. Though they are not from our church, they're commissioned from us. Okay, and they're responsible to us, and we bear fruit on their account. We pray and they go, and then be willing to give. You know, God supplies for the financial needs of his ministry. You know how he does that? By using his people. Once again, the members of the body. As channels for his resources, the work of the local church. Pastor, why don't you have fundraisers or try to get government grants or anything like that? Well, because I don't see it in Scripture. I believe God wants to use his people to finance his church. Well, don't you think the church could do more? Well, yes, but I think our faith would be stunted. God doesn't want to use us just because that's the only option he has. The Lord can do anything. Every discipline the Lord calls us to is to grow our faith as well. And giving is one of those areas. Now, we're going to talk about that more next week. But the work of missions is part of the work of the local church. And as such, the Bible says, as every man purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So how does a church fulfill missions? By 100% participation in praying, in the willingness to go. Maybe you're not going to go to Africa, but you can go to next door or the YMCA. Or the, you know, where they play shuffleboard. I don't know. Where do you go? Walmart? Aldi? The doctor's office? I've sat in doctor's offices. I know many of you go to a doctor's office and you're plagued by that. You grumble about it because you have to sign in and they say, be here at 10 o'clock. And if you're not there by 10:15, they cancel you. But you show up at 10 and they don't see you till 10:45. You just, yeah, somebody, I connected with somebody for the first time this morning. No, I'm just kidding. You just had 45 minutes to talk to people, to put gospel tracts someplace. Great Commission. See, if God's work is going to be successful, if the church is going to be successful at carrying it out, our church, our members, each one of us, must be willing to shoulder that. As I close, two points. The work of missions is the will of God and must be the mission of the local church. It's not a different animal. It's simply what we do beyond our borders. Reaching our Jerusalem, our Judea, our Samaria, beyond the borders to plant churches and win souls, and praise God we can be in. There are countries that I'll never get a chance to go to. But you know, when you get to heaven, I forget who it was that was talking to me about this. Maybe it was you, Brother Stamper. No, maybe it was somebody else. And they said, you know, the song, Thank You for Giving to the Lord, and you're there in heaven. And I don't know. I've never been there. Maybe that'll be the case. I don't know. Maybe that's going to be... Oh, it was you, Brother David. That our joy and crown is those who we have the ability to influence. That's missions. So how are you involved? This is just a rhetorical question. When God's people are submitted, God can do more. He will lead us to go and then make a way for them to go. Are you praying? He will lead us to pray, and then we might be the answer to our prayers. Are you willing to go? He will lead us to give, and then He will provide the resources. We're just a channel. We don't have to come up with these things. What is God calling you to give? Are you willing? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, I know there's been a lot of material covered this morning. I pray, Lord, that You would connect the dots. Help us in our finite minds and in our hearts, Lord, just to gain a grand view of who You are and what You desire to do, and how that we in our just willingness can support what You have a desire to do. Lord, we look at our number and we're few, but You spoke this to Your disciples, which were 11, and then You gave them the ability to start. Help us, Lord, to pray that You'd direct our hearts where we can pray more, maybe go more, maybe give more according to Your will. If one here, Lord, does not know You as Savior, I pray, Lord, that that gospel message that we are to give, that they would take personally, that Christ died for them. They may believe in You, but they must accept the sacrifice of Christ to have a relationship with You. We thank You for this day. Pray that You'll move. In Your name I pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, heads bowed and eyes closed? As the invitational hymn is played, if God has spoken to your heart, talk to the Lord. Amen. Brother Peterson, would you please close us in a word of prayer this morning, after which you're dismissed?